Have you ever asked the question of someone, why did you do that? What were you thinking? Maybe your kids are in a fight and you break up the fight and you ask your son, why did you hit your brother? Or maybe, you know, why did you take that from your sister? Or maybe you like to read or watch murder mysteries, and as they're trying to solve the case, and you know what happens once they find a suspect, what is the one question that they have to ask and always ask when they're trying to solve it? It's what's the motive? They're trying to discover the motive for the suspect. And we often ask the why question to try to establish motive when something bad has happened. It seems that we have this insatiable appetite, really, to want to understand why something bad has happened. But how often do you ask, do you find yourself asking one of your children, Johnny, why were you so kind to your sister today? And that's really a question that we want to ask. God, why have you been so kind to us? And more specifically, God, why did you save us? And we're actually today in this message, we're going to be looking at two questions. The first is, how did God save us? How do we come to know him? And the second is, why did God save us? So please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And before we read, just it's helpful to know that this passage in the original Greek is one long sentence. And it seems as though when Paul opened his mouth to speak or to write about the amazing grace of God in saving us, the overflow of his heart just came gushing forth like an artesian well that couldn't be stopped as he piles truth upon truth upon wonderful truth. One long flowing sentence, and it's spectacular. So this passage begins with God, blessed be the God and Father. It ends with God to the praise of his glory. And everything really in between is about what God has done. And when you read this passage, you're meant to see that God is at the center and not man. This passage is about God's initiative, God's purposes, and God's plan, and what God has done for his own glory. And we could spend weeks in these 12 verses because it's so theologically rich. And it might feel like weeks after today's sermon that we're going through it. But I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees. At this point, the plan is for us to go through Ephesians, highlighting the main points of each section so that we as a church understand the message of Ephesians as a whole and then understand how he's calling us to apply it to our own lives. And so once we go through the letter of Ephesians, and our hope is to be done by the end of the year going through this letter, we may come back next year in the beginning of the year and address some specific topics or look more deeply at some of the trees, if you will. So we're asking the two questions, how did God save us and why did God save us? And the why question is really important. The how question helps us to understand the why question. But it's important for us to answer that because it gets to the purpose of our lives individually and as a church. Remember, I've said that I think in Ephesians, Paul wonderfully lays out for us a blueprint of what he's called us to, what the church is, what we're to be, what we're to be about, what we're to be doing. And so that why question is, it answers the question of purpose. And you remember last week we said that before we can have a mission plan, we have to be clear on exactly what the mission or objective is. And so Paul here is laying out the overarching purpose of why we exist and why God saved us. And so this passage, in fact, it's packed full of purpose. And there are five purpose clauses in these 12 verses. So no one who reads these 12 verses and understands them should ever have to ask the question, God, I don't understand what my purpose is. Why have you put me here? Because Paul makes it very clear. So let's read the passage together. Again, you can stand if you're able. We're going to read verses 3 through 14, and then we'll pray. Ask for God's help. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Well, Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the power contained in your word that brings life change for us. Lord, as we look at this topic and this passage this morning, we need your help. There are things that we don't understand. There are mysteries that we can't comprehend. But what you have revealed to us in Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see with eyes that are enlightened to the truth of your word. And Lord, help us today to come under the authority of your word, even if it in some points is mysterious. Lord, we want to surrender our hearts and our lives and our thinking to you. May your truth prevail, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So how did God save us, or how has salvation come to us? First point is that God the Father planned it. God the Father planned our salvation before time began. And then this passage, it begins with praise given to God our Father, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, what does Paul mean by that phrase, in the heavenly places? Paul uses that phrase at least five more times in the rest of this letter. And it's not referring to a physical location like the heaven that we think about where Christians go when they die. We know this because Paul says that these blessings are ours right now. They belong to Christians while we're still here on this earth. And so the blessings in the heavenly places, they are our present reality, not just some future hope for when we die and we're with him. And this is going to become clearer as we go through Ephesians and we see verses like Ephesians 1:20. Christ is seated at his right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And Ephesians 2:6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so when Paul says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, he's not saying these blessings are locked away somewhere distant waiting until we die. He's saying they're already ours because our lives are joined to Christ, where he presently rules and reigns. Remember last week we said to be joined to Christ is to be joined to him in such a way that's what's true for Christ is true for us as Christians. And so in the heavenly places is Paul's way of describing this unseen spiritual realm where Christ sits at God's right hand, where spiritual battles are fought and where believers are already seated with him. And that's good news for us, because while earthly blessings can be taken away, heavenly blessings are secure. In other words, the Christian's greatest riches are not in the bank or in a house or in a job. They are in Christ in the heavenly places, and nothing on this earth, church, can touch them. I'm thankful for that. And what are these spiritual blessings? We're going to look at them in just a moment. But what we want to understand is that there's this spiritual realm where God dwells with Christ. He's seated there with him. And at some point in this spiritual realm, God planned our salvation? When did God plan all of this? Look back at verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let that sink in for a minute. If you're a Christian here this morning, it is only because God chose you, not just before you were born, but before he even created the world. Before he even created, you were a thought in his mind, and he was planning your salvation before he even created the earth. Now we're wading into the proverbial deep end of the pool here, and what we're talking about is what theologians often call the doctrine of election or predestination. And look back at the passage. Three times Paul uses this language of being chosen or predestined. The first one is in verse 4 that we just read. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, when you look at that word in the Greek, it means exactly what it sounds like in our English. That word, it means to predetermine or determine beforehand. So God determined beforehand, even before the foundation of the world, that you would be saved. That is humbling, and that is a staggering truth. And I remember the first time I heard this. I was reading through a book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and I'd never heard of election or predestination before. And I was reading through the book, and I came across this, and I scoffed. It's like, that can't be right. I've never heard that before in my life. And actually, there was a sense of anger that welled up within my heart. I chose God. God didn't choose me. In my pride, that's what I was thinking. And the other struggle I had, and many have, and still do, is this. That if God chose some to be saved, that means there are others that he didn't choose, and that just doesn't seem fair. I thought to myself when I read this, somebody's making this stuff up. Now, let me quote from R. Kent Hughes here in his commentary. He's quoting John Stott as a theologian. He says, John Stott, a man known for measured sensibility, says the doctrine of election is a divine revelation, not a human speculation. And then Hughes continues, it was not dreamed up by Martin Luther or John Calvin or St. Augustine or by the Apostle Paul for that matter. It is not to be set aside as the imagination of some overactive religious minds, but rather humbly accepted as revelation, however mysterious it may be, from God. We must never allow a subjective experience of choosing Christ water down the fact that we would not have chosen him had he not first chosen us. And as I was in wrestling through that book, the Knowing God book, and wrestling through this doctrine, what it did is it drove me to Scripture because I wanted to discover the truth. I wanted to know the truth about this, but I didn't want to just read it from another author or from any man. I wanted to see it in Scripture. So my wife and I both just dove into Scripture, searching the Scriptures around this topic and this issue. And for whatever reason, it was like God flipped a light switch on in my mind, and I began to see it everywhere. All of a sudden, I was seeing something that I had previously not seen, or maybe I had just read over it and ignored it because I didn't understand how that could be. The doctrine of election is not new to the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament as well, and you know this when you think about it. Out of all the nations, who did God choose? In the old, he chose Israel. Out of all the nations, Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 7 says, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his treasured possession, not because you are more in number, but it is because the Lord loves you. And I'm just going to go through a survey of verses here. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God's doing this with Jeremiah before he was ever born. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's true. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Well, let's jump to the New Testament. John 6:43-44. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And I'm reading these passages and trying to explain it away, trying to see if I can figure out a different way to read them. But these are the ones that really got me in John 17:1-2. This is right before Jesus is preparing to die on the cross and he's praying what they call the high priestly prayer. He's praying for Christians, praying for us, in fact. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he's praying to God, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And if, in case it's not clear there, we can jump down in the same prayer in verse 9. Jesus says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. They are yours. John 17:20. I do not ask for these only. So he's praying for these that he knows are his. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Church, that's you and I. If you're a Christian here this morning and the gospel has continued to advance and spread as the disciples spread that message of hope, and we have believed because God called us to believe. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought to always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. One more, Romans 8:29-30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. But what about the ones that God didn't choose? Are they destined for hell? And that seems so unfair, doesn't it? I want to share a rather lengthy quote from Professor Mark Webb. And he writes the following. He says, after giving a brief survey of these doctrines of sovereign grace, I asked for questions from the class, and one lady in particular was quite troubled. She said, this is the most awful thing I've ever heard. You make it sound as if God is intentionally turning away men and women who would be saved, receiving only the elect. And I answered her in this vein, you misunderstand the situation. You're visualizing that God is standing at the door of heaven and men are thronging to get in the door, and God is saying to various ones, yes, you may come, but not you, and you, but not you, etc. The situation is hardly this. Rather, God stands at the door of heaven with his arms outstretched, inviting all to come, yet all men, without exception, are running in the opposite direction towards hell as hard as they can go. And so God in election graciously reaches out and stops this one and that one and this one over here and that one over there and effectually draws them to himself by changing their hearts and making them willing to come. Listen to this. Election keeps no one out of heaven who would otherwise have been there. but it keeps a whole multitude of sinners out of hell who otherwise would have been there. Were it not for election, heaven would be an empty place and hell would be bursting at the seams. That kind of response, grounded as I believe that it is in scriptural truth, does put a different complexion on things, doesn't it? If you perish in hell, blame yourself, as it is entirely your fault. But if you should make it to heaven, credit God, for that is entirely His work. To Him alone belong all praise and glory, for salvation is all of grace from start to finish. And I read that, I read these scriptures, and I think, why me, God? There's a song that we sing, out of millions lost, thank you, Lord, for saving me. God did not look down the corridors of time and see Spencer Vaughn and think, you know, he's a pretty good guy. I think I'll choose him. I want him on my team. No, I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I was lost in rebellion against God. In fact, scripture describes us that do not know God as enemies of God, haters of God. That's who we all were apart from Him working in our hearts and our lives. It is only by the sovereign will of God's electing grace that any of us are saved. An obvious question that some may want to ask then after hearing something like this is, well, how do I know if I'm elect? Well, Ephesians answers that question for us, as we'll see in a moment, hints at it at least. So how are we saved? It begins with the fact that God planned our salvation according to the counsel of His will before time began. And we're going to come back to that question about how do I know if I'm elect later. God the Father planned your salvation before the world began, before time began. But secondly, God the Son accomplished it. He accomplished all that was needed for our salvation through His shed blood on the cross. And it's in Him that all these spiritual blessings that Paul's talking about are ours. And in these 12 verses, in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved is mentioned 10 times. And so let's look at some of these spiritual blessings that are ours now through Christ. And these spiritual blessings, they flow out of or are the result of being chosen by God in eternity past. Ephesians 1:5, in love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. So, spiritual blessing. Through Jesus Christ, we have been adopted by God as a son and daughter. And to be adopted by God means that the holy judge has become your heavenly Father. You now have a new identity, a new name. You have all the rights and privileges of a natural born son or daughter. There is no distinction. You are part of a family, the family of God in your adoption. And to be joined in Christ is to have all the same rights and privileges as Jesus the Son. He is your brother. And our God is not just a father in this legal sense that we've been given a name, but He is our Father in a loving sense, in that He loves us. He set His affection on us. Romans 8:15 through 17 says, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That, you've heard this before, I'm sure, that phrase, Abba, it's like calling God Daddy, Daddy, Father. That's who's adopted us through Christ. Imagine a child who is bounced around in foster homes, never quite belonging, always wondering if tomorrow they'll be sent away. Then comes the day that the judge stamps those papers and the adoption is finalized. You can imagine the parents kneeling down and looking that child in the eye and saying, you are ours now, and nothing can change that. This is the picture Paul gives us in verse 5. The adoption means that God didn't just forgive us of our sins and then leave us on a doorstep somewhere. No, he brought us into his household, gave us his name, and promised us an eternal inheritance with Christ. And I think as Christians, we would do well to spend much more time thinking about what it means to be adopted by God. I think much sadness and depression and self-pity would be put away from us if we could only but taste the sweetness of what it means that you are God's child. And to help you with that, we've got some books that I want to recommend you check out. One is Chosen for Life by Sam Storms, and the other, Adopted by God. Robert A. Peterson is the author there. These are the only copies we have left. And so if you're interested in one of these, you can come up and grab one of these afterward and take it to Casey in the bookstore, and she'll help you with that. But I think as Christians, as we think about what it means that God is our Abba Father, that we're called to crawl up in his lap, if you will, the King of the universe. That's who your dad is, church. And what encouragement and what hope that brings to us. But before we could be welcomed into the family of God and stand before God in all of his holiness, there's a problem that had to be dealt with, and that problem was sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So how do we go from being separated from God in our sin to being adopted by God? Well, it's through the redemption and the forgiveness of our sins, which is the other spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Look at verse 7 and 8. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." And that word redemption, it simply means deliverance through payment of a price. And the concept of redemption goes all the way back to the Old Testament as well. We're going to look again at Deuteronomy. And God redeeming his chosen people out of Egyptian slavery. We read this in chapter 7, verse 8 of Deuteronomy. "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And if you remember the story, what was the price that was paid? It was the shed blood of a lamb. You remember on the night of the Exodus, God instructed them to take a lamb, slaughter that lamb as a sacrifice, and put some of the blood on the doorposts around the house. And the lamb's blood on the doorpost marked out Israel so that God's judgment, when it came, would pass over them. And so Israel's deliverance from slavery came through a substitutionary death. The lamb died so that Israel's firstborn wouldn't. And you remember, the Egyptians' firstborn, they all died. This was all a foreshadowing of the Lamb who would come and shed his blood for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul writing, he says, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." And although not explicitly explained in our passage today, this reference to redemption and forgiveness, it is a picture of the gospel. Every human being belongs to God because we were created by God for his glory and his purposes. But when sin entered the world, and we are all sinners, the relationship with God was broken. Our sin separated us from God. And because God is holy and just, all sin must be paid for or punished. And the punishment for that sin is judgment and death. But because of God's great mercy and grace, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And Jesus lived the perfect life that we were called to live, never sinning in any way. And he, this perfect one, the only innocent ever to walk this earth, went to the cross and shed his blood in my place. and in your place. He became the sacrificial lamb so that now all who put their trust in him for their salvation, for the forgiveness of sins, will be saved. He paid the ransom price to rescue us from slavery to sin and death. And that is the good news of the gospel for all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Our sins were forgiven because Jesus paid the penalty. And now his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, has been credited to us so that we can now stand before God the Father in our adoption and enjoy him as dad, as daddy. This is how God the Son accomplished our salvation through his own shed blood by becoming the sacrificial lamb, dying in our place. So we've been chosen by God. We've been adopted by God. We've been redeemed and forgiven, but also we've been given an inheritance in Christ. Look back at verse 11, Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And adoption or inheritance flows from adoption because God adopted us in Christ. We're no longer outsiders. We are heirs. In Galatians 4, 6 through 7, Paul says it this way. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Often when we think of being an heir or we think of an inheritance, we associate it with money or possessions, things somebody's going to leave to us. And while wrapped up in our inheritance in Christ is God's promise of provision and taking care of us, there's something that is much greater than that. We now have access to stand before God. We have now access to come before him as a son and a daughter being loved by him. And so our inheritance is God himself. Before we were separated from God in our sin, we were outsiders. But now as heirs, we have the rights and the privileges to come before him as Abba Father and enjoy relationship with him. We know we're no longer outsiders, but brought into his family forever. September 23rd is going to be a special day this year for our family. As Melody and Rashad are going before the court to finally and officially adopt KJ. And I want to thank you because I know many of you have been praying for this to happen. It's been a long time in the process. But KJ in that moment is becoming one of their heirs. And do you think when KJ grows up, he's going to look back and be most grateful for how Rashad and Melody provided food for him and clothes and a place to live? No. He's going to be most thankful for mom and dad, that he had relationship with them and that he got to enjoy being their son. And them being his parents for the rest of his life. And so it is with us, church. God himself is our inheritance. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And oh, what an inheritance we have in him. And he is in we are his inheritance, or he is our inheritance because Jesus shed his blood for us. So God the Father planned our salvation in eternity past. Jesus the Son accomplished it through his own shed blood. But lastly, the Spirit guarantees our salvation until its completion. Look at Ephesians 1:13-14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Well, what does it mean to be sealed with the promised Holy Spirit? To be sealed with the Spirit means first that we bear God's mark of ownership. Just as in Paul's day, a seal on a letter marked that that letter was the property of someone or was belonging to a particular owner or sender, the Holy Spirit marks us out as God's possession, saying, "You are mine." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So second, the Spirit himself is the seal. He's not just stamping us with some other means or something. No, the Spirit himself is the seal. His presence in us is living proof of our union with Christ, bearing witness that we are truly his. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And third, the Spirit is also God's down payment, or that initial installment, if you will, of the guarantee of our inheritance. Think about this. His presence in our lives today is this first installment, if you will, of all the joy, the glory, the fellowship that we will one day experience in full when Christ returns to bring us home. It's a done deal. The Holy Spirit guarantees it to be his power working within us. He will keep us in Christ until he returns to bring us all home. While we're still waiting for the fullness of our salvation to be realized, we have the hope that nothing can jeopardize this inheritance. Nothing can take it away. And Peter sums this up nicely when he writes in 1 Peter 1:4-5. "You've been called to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." And so, church, here's the bottom line. If you're a Christian here this morning, it's because God the Father planned your salvation before time. God the Son accomplished it through his shed blood, and God the Spirit guarantees it until its completion when Christ returns. And so that's the answer to how God saved us. And we're not going to have time to answer why God saved us. We'll pick back up on that next week. But before we close, I do want to come back to that question. How do I know if I'm elect? Or how do I know if the person that I'm praying for and wanting to share the gospel with, how do I know if they're elect? Let me say this. Scripture nowhere calls us to try to figure out who the elect are. That's one of the secret things that belongs to God. What Scripture does say for us is to, he just simply calls us, repent and believe. Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And so those who express genuine faith in Christ's death on the cross and repent of their sins, in other words, those who hear the word of truth, specifically the gospel, and they respond to the gospel call in belief, will be saved. And this gives every indication that this person is one of the elect. It doesn't call us to think about it backwards and think, well, maybe I'll pray if I'm elect and ask God to forgive. No. Scripture just says repent and believe. And nowhere, church, does Scripture call us to try to figure out if someone that we're wanting to share the gospel with is elect. It just says go. Go and share the gospel and leave the results to God. And some might wrongly think, well, does it matter if we share the gospel or not? If God's going to save him, he's going to save him. That's wrong thinking. That's backwards thinking. It is because there are elect people here in Roanoke that do not yet know the Lord that we have confidence to go and share the gospel and pray with them, because we know that in that, God's going to save some. And what a privilege to be a part of that work in Roanoke and beyond. seeing God call people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And then they inherit all these spiritual blessings that Paul's been talking about. If the worship team would join me. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Mark 1, 14 through 15. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Maybe there's some here this morning that God is calling you to repent and believe the gospel. So as I mentioned, none of these blessings that we looked at today are found outside of Christ. They belong only to those who turn from their sin, put their faith in him. Remember what we just read a second ago. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Maybe there are some here this morning that have never expressed genuine faith and trust in Christ as their Savior, and he's calling you this morning to believe. Not to figure out if you're elect or not, but to believe in him. This is the invitation before us today. To hear, to repent and believe. Because if you remain in your sins, you remain under the wrath of God. Separated from him, the one who made you. But if you turn to Christ in faith, you will find forgiveness, redemption, adoption, inheritance through his blood, and the joy of belonging to God forever. Let's respond in song. Well, two things. One, I just realized, well, the application was going to be at the end of the sermon, but we didn't get there. So what are you going to give them to go home with, to apply and to be thinking about? First is this. If there are those here that do not know Christ, I want to invite you afterward. I'll be down front. Would love to talk with you and to pray with you. But second, as I was preparing this message this week, that theme of adoption just kept ringing loud and clear in my mind. And it was just this sense that, Lord, as a church and as individuals, I think we need to spend time thinking about what it means to be adopted by God. And so I just want to encourage you and challenge you this week to begin asking God that question, Lord, help, and praying that he would help you to see all of the blessings and benefits that come from being one of his. Search the scriptures. Study the scriptures on being adopted by God. And I believe as you do, your heart's going to be filled with thanksgiving and the overflow of worship that we now belong to him. That's my challenge to us. Let's pray now and then we'll dismiss and I'll be down front asking people or talking with people that want to talk further. Lord, we thank you that we have been adopted by you. Lord, we can't understand it. Lord, we know that there was nothing within us that caused you to choose us. Lord, we have nothing to boast in except the cross of Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy. Lord, this passage multiple times talks about the grace that you've poured out upon us. You lavished it upon us. Lord, you've gone over and above what was necessary to call us to yourself and just lavishing upon us grace upon grace upon grace and kindness upon kindness. And Lord, I pray for us. Pray for your church, Lord, that we would understand that in a deeper way. And we'd be so affected and impacted by it that we'd be going out to people that we know and talking about this adoption and sharing the gospel with them and the hope that it brings. To call people out of this broken world, Lord, into the heavenly places in the spiritual realm where we are seated with Christ. Lord, would you do that in our lives? Would you be glorified in and through us? I pray for those, anyone here this morning that is struggling to believe that God really could love them that much. Oh God, pray that you would awaken their hearts, pour out your Spirit upon them afresh as they think about this topic and as they study it and pray. Lord, meet them, encourage their hearts. Lord, may they stand in awe of this one who has loved them in such a way, such a marvelous way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.